You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We've been journeying this path the last couple of weeks talking about milestones. Last 2 weeks, we talked about the milestone of childhood and adolescence, but we grouped it into a series on parenting, realizing that the most important thing we can do as a church is to help equip those of us that are parents or grandparents or aunts, uncles, to have an influence in a child's life, because 83% of the time a child or a teenager will spend is at home. 16% is at school, and 1% is church. So we can't think that people are just going to drop off their kids and we're going to send them back saved and moral from church. But instead, we've got to partner together and to say, we want to get together and we want to minister in a tremendous way to make an impact on this kid's life. Now we move to the milestone that is the most important milestone that you could have, and that is the milestone of salvation and baptism. Salvation being the most important, and baptism following right along next to it, right after it. And for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, we're going to talk about salvation. We'll talk about baptism next week. We'll also talk about Calvinism and the thoughts on that next week. But this week, talking about salvation, what does it mean to really be saved, to know Christ? It's interesting. There was a little study done. There was a guy named Joshua Bell. He's one of the most world-renowned violinists. I mean, an amazing violinist. I'm sure you've heard of him. You've probably been to all of his concerts. Isn't it funny how uncultured we are? We all have heard of Hannah Montana, but none of us have ever heard of Joshua Bell. So Joshua Bell, take my word for it, is this huge, you know, violin guy. So Chris, I know you know who he is. Yeah, you got him. All right. So they got him back behind me, but none of us maybe got him. He went to eat breakfast one day in Washington, D.C., and they began talking. The reason that he was there is he was going to pray. He was going to see Fritz Keisler's violin from the 1700s. And this violin was this precious violin. Well, they began to talk, and he said, well, what if I was to play the violin? They played it. It sounded great. They began to talk a little bit more, and they said, what if we set you up to be like a street violinist and to see if anybody noticed? So he said, I'm up for it. So at 8 o'clock in the morning, he went down to LaFont Plaza, which was this metro stop where all the government workers are just going all over. It's like Grand Central Station. It's the cross-section of thousands of people going by in a day. He stands there, and for 43 minutes, he plays a 1700 violin that is famous in itself, that was held in the Library of Congress. He plays it and plays it and plays it. He doesn't play, you know, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. He plays the classics throughout all the generations, throughout all the centuries. He plays this masterpiece. For 43 minutes, he plays it. 27 people actually stopped and threw in money. He made $32 in that 43 minutes. 1,070 people just walked right by. And the violinist, being as humble as he was, he said, you know, that's not bad. That's almost $40 an hour. I can maybe do this. But the point being this, here is this world-renowned violinist playing this wonderful piece of wood, this great, great thing from the past that is historic in nature, that people gawk to look at. They want to see it. And here he is standing there in the thoroughfares of life, and 1,070 people go by, and 27 people just stop and throw in some change. And I wonder if that is how we walk past salvation. The most important thing we could ever have in our life. The greatest thing that ever could happen. We all know we're going to die. I assume by sitting here, you believe that there is at least a God. But we walk past it as Christ plays, as he stands not on a piece of wood of a violin, but on the cross of Jesus Christ. But we're too busy. We got to catch a train. We got to catch the car. We got to get that next TV show. We've got to keep moving. So 1,000 of us just walk by. When God is saying, I want to play, and I want to speak to your heart, and I want you to come to know me. Would you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and following? It says this, it begins with prayer. I urge then, first of all, that all requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, for all of those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Everything begins with prayer. This election year, are you praying? Verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given at the proper time. The first section that where it begins in verse 4, it says, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, a knowledge of the truth. To be saved. Now that word saved, it kind of in our generation, in our culture, we don't really like the word saved. Sounds kind of, well, saved. What do you mean saved? See, we like to think of in our culture, not here in the church, I hope, but outside the church, we like to think of not God saving us, but God helping us. Do we need God's help or do we need God's salvation? See, we often think, well, we just need God's help. I don't really need God's salvation. I just need God's help. I've got something going on at the office. I've got something going on at home. There's something I don't really like. So I just need God's help. God, if you would help me with this. God, if you would help me with that. God, if you would help me to understand this. If you would help in answering my prayer. So the question is, do we need God's help or do we need God's salvation? See, God's help allows us to keep our dignity. God's help allows us to keep our control. God's help allows us to keep our plans. There's a song called My Journey, This Journey Is My Own. I love it. It's a great song by Sarah Groves, and it says this. So much of what I do is to make a good impression. This journey is my own. So much of what I say is to make myself look better. This journey is my own. The whole thrust of the song is one day I'm going to stand before the Lord, and this journey is my own. And when we want God's help instead of God's salvation, do you know what happens? So much of what we do is just to make a good impression. So much of what we say is just to make ourselves look better. See, God wants to help us, but God's deep desire is to save us, who wants all men to be saved. Where did this idea of help come from? It's all throughout our culture. It's called humanism is what it's called. It's called lifting up humans higher than God. Where did this come from? Well, see, if you understand history, you'll understand the future. You'll understand the present. History just circles around. There's nothing new under the sun. It just circles around. We think, well, this is the first time this has ever happened. No, it's not. It's happened previous times. Where this thought of help instead of salvation came from is in the Enlightenment. See, in the Enlightenment, man was lifted over God and reason was lifted over the Bible. In the Enlightenment, man was lifted over God and reason was lifted over the Bible. Does that sound like our culture today? That's what we call New Age. It's not new, it's old age. And New Age is actually just, you know, its own deal, but it's a thought of man can get to God without God getting to man. So man is lifted up higher than God. Man was not created, man evolved. Man lifted up higher than God. The Bible's a great book, but so is other great books and this great book and that great book. And reason makes more sense of why it would happen. It's not Genesis 1-1. It's a big bang that we're not sure of what actually came together and how it big banged, but it's not Genesis 1-1. Reason would say it's not Genesis 1-1. See, in the Enlightenment, what happened, it was a time during the 1700s. Europe had been in war for about 30 years over religion. Somebody Catholic would step up and they'd kill all the Protestants. Somebody Protestant would step up, they'd kill all the Catholics. So finally they had in 1648 what was called the Peace of Westphalia. And it was to say, hey, everybody get along. And from that birthed all the denominations. Because everybody get along, you can do whatever you want, just let's don't fight anymore. So Europe was thirsty because of all of this war for peace. They also started making some discoveries about the universe. Copernicus discovered that the sun was central, not the earth. Newton and the laws of gravity. Galileo discovered the constant speed of acceleration in falling bodies, that you could drop something and it's going to reach terminal velocity. So they had all these scientific discoveries that made their minds think of a clockwork universe is what they would call. God put this clockwork together and it just follows along. So all you needed was to just understand things. Hear it. You ready? Man was no longer lost needing salvation. Man was now darkened needing enlightenment. Man was no longer lost needing salvation. Man was darkened needing enlightenment. That is from the 1700s, and that is exactly where we are today. Man's not lost needing salvation. Salvation, getting saved. I mean, isn't that kind of redneck Southern? Everybody else, we just need God's help. It's the people that are the rednecks over there that really need God's salvation. That's kind of backwoods talk. No, that's the Bible is what that is. That men are saved. Men are saved. I asked a family member when I was a child. I said, you know, I was dealing with, you know, as a little kid, I was thinking, how do you know God and how do you get to heaven? And all these things, all these questions kids ask. And I asked this family member, I said, you know, how do you get to heaven? How do you do that? This family member answered by saying this. Well, Greg, see, there's two kinds of Christians. There's the born again ones that get saved. And they're kind of real excited about it. It's a little bit like, yeah, you know, zealots. They're a little bit, you know, taking it too far. And then there's the Christians like us who believe in Jesus, but don't go to church, don't read our Bibles. We're Christers, Christmas and Easter. That's what we do. Are there two kinds of Christians? Is that true? Is there the born again saved kind, and they're really just, that's the real zealot kind, and that's where you really talk about it a lot and you offend people and you just always are bringing it up at every moment? And then there's the other kind that are just nice people that go to church. Where is that passage? It says here in my Bible, this is good and pleases God, who wants all men to be saved. Saved. See, salvation is what God is after. Salvation is what God has offered. God sent Jesus Christ to be our salvation. The Holy Spirit is what Jesus Christ sends to be our helper, but the helper comes after the salvation. And we are living in the same days that are the Enlightenment. People have lifted up reason over the Bible. They've lifted up man over God. They think that man's just dark and needing enlightenment instead of lost, needing salvation. Man does not need common sense and reason. Man needs grace. Man needs grace. You need grace. I need grace. Jesus Christ came to give grace. But do you know what happened after this time of the Enlightenment? If you journeyed on further, you would end up with the next time that would come along. And that next time that would come along in the 1700s would be the first great awakening. That would be guys like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. And a tenth of the United States of America would come to Christ. See, because this humanism fell apart, people knew, I need something more. And then it came into being the first great awakening, where the revival swept across. See, eternal souls need eternal salvation. Eternal souls need eternal salvation. Saved is the right word. That's the right word. Saved is the right word. John 3, born again is the right word. See, because we're talking about the soul. We're not talking about the exterior. We're not talking about who you are on the outside. We're not talking about just your mind. We're talking about your soul. Is there something in you that you realize there's something special that was created by God? Something that was created by him, it bears the image of God. Or do you believe that evolution is true and we're just clever animals? We're just a little more clever. There is something in me and something in you that separates us from a dog, that separates us from a cow. It is the soul of a human being. And that soul is an eternal soul. And that soul needs an eternal Savior and eternal salvation. If evolution is true, I ask the question, then what's next? Humans can't be the end of the road, but that's the way we present it, don't we? Is it that arrogant? Well, we've evolved into this, and this is the end of the road. Well, if evolution is true, then we're just one piece of a puzzle going down the way. And X amount of years ahead, there's going to be something else. We'll be fish again, monkeys again. What will it be? No one ever talks about what it'll be, but they arrogantly assume this is where we've arrived. Our soul, though, is created by God. Our body's created by God as well, of course. But our soul has an eternal nature, and that soul in you and in me needs an eternal Savior. So how do you get that? How do you get that? We can go to the store and buy a can of beans to fill our stomach. How do you fill your soul? Your soul, your eternal part, is filled by God. It's been taken captive by sin. Now look at what happens. God gives us the answer. Here it is. Verse 5, for there is one God. A knowledge of the truth is the end of verse 4. Now he's going to tell us what that truth is. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. What is truth? Truth is there is one God. There is one mediator, and his name is Jesus. See, the mediator, Jesus is the mediator, is a perfect thing. He's the perfect mediator. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. So who better to go between God and man than Jesus? He hung on the cross to be able to say, I'm 100% God. I lived a sinless life. No one could ever do that. I'm God in the form of man so that I could reach out. I could reach to heaven. I could reach to earth. And I could bridge the gap of the eternal soul to take it to heaven. Jesus Christ is the mediator. Now, we've had problems with that throughout generations. In Paul's time, the mediator was thought to be Moses in the law. We don't need a savior. We'll just keep the law. The mediator was thought to be in Hebrews chapter 2, that we would go through angels to get there. Some people in Christianity may try to go through saints to try to be the mediator. In Buddhism, they try to go through their ancestors. In Hinduism, it's hundreds of gods. But Jesus steps forward and he says, I am the mediator. I am the hope, and your heart and your soul has been captivated, taken captive by sin. And that taken captive, I have come to ransom you, to buy you back with my body and my blood. What is salvation? Salvation is the greatest need of a human being. You don't need enlightenment. You can get really, really smart. That won't get you really, really saved. Salvation is realizing there is an eternal soul that lives in man and in woman that we can't touch, we can't get to, but Jesus Christ has come to buy back. His death on the cross opens it up for all who will come because we have been taken captive by sin. He has ransomed us. It is the only time the word ransom is mentioned in the Bible, this Greek word. He buys us back. Truth is there is one God. I know that's not real popular. We want to put it all together and we got one big God that's the conglomeration of all everybody else's gods. Can I just tell you this as clear as I can say it? It is more likely that none of the world religions are true than it is all of the world religions are true. It is more likely all of them are wrong than it is all of them are right. Christianity says that Jesus died on a cross and rose again from the grave. Buddhism says get nirvana. Hinduism says pick between hundreds of gods. Islam and its fanatical realm and its realm of the Quran. Some would say that it's terrorism that sends you to heaven to 70 virgins. But the Quran would teach that Jesus, he wasn't the Son of God. He was a prophet. They're all mutually exclusive. Do you realize that, American? We have come up with a new deal. The world religions are mutually exclusive. And you ask any good Muslim if Christians, Jews, Hindus, and Buddhists are going to heaven, they'll tell you no. You ask any Buddhist if Islam and Hindu and Jew and Christian are going to go to heaven, they'll tell you no. It'll go all the way across the board. It is more likely we're all wrong than it is we are all right. The Bible has stood the test of time, the changed lives, and said, here it is. We stand and we say, one God, one mediator. Is there any other mediators? One mediator between God and man, 100% God, 100% man, 100% Jesus. He is the one that is uniquely qualified to be that mediator. There's a sign that scares every parent when they walk into a store. When they walk into a store, it scares all of us, but particularly parents. It's a sign that says, you break, you buy. And if you walk in there with a child, you'll get in that place and you'll say, oh my goodness, there's the you break, you buy sign. Keep your hands in your pockets. Don't touch anything. Get off of there. Don't get, blah, blah, blah. And you don't even, you can't, you're so stressed, you can't even buy anything. Because you know, if you break it, you got to buy it. But do you know what happens? Our soul, our holiness, our righteousness, God creates us in his image. And we start getting careless with the things of the soul of what God's doing. And as we get careless with the things of the soul, it's called sin. See, sin is recklessness of the soul. That's what sin is. It's recklessness of the soul. And we realize at one point that if we break, then we're going to have to buy. Or we can realize that the gospel is, if we break, he buys. He buys. Every one of us have broken ourselves with sin. You break, he buys. He doesn't come around and just try to pick up the pieces and say, okay, let me get a little bit of glue, and if I could put all this back together, okay, Humpty Dumpty, let's see if we can work this out. He says, if you break, I'll buy, and when I buy, I do things brand new. And I do them beautiful, and I do them gorgeous, and I seal them with the Holy Spirit with gold around the edge, and I give you something even greater and better. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. For every person who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Drink of the new covenant in his blood. Jesus Christ says to you and me, you break, I'll buy on the cross. So I ask you something, and I don't ask you something that's Baptist. I don't ask you something that's redneck. I don't ask you something that's Southern. I don't ask you something that's American. I ask you something that's biblical. Are you saved? Have you trusted Christ for salvation? Or are you just thinking you need to be a little bit more enlightened? Jesus Christ came and he offers to you salvation. And then when he saves you, he puts in what's called the helper, the Holy Spirit, to live in your heart. And if you have never trusted Jesus Christ and you're standing there holding this, saying, church, how do I put this together? How do I do this? How do I make this happen? I want to invite you today to make a trade. Your sin for his righteousness. Him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we could become the righteousness of God. In just a moment, I'm going to allow you to pray with me to ask Jesus to be your Savior. To ask him to come in your heart. The gospel is simply this. You and I sinned and fell short. We can't do it on our own. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and we could ask him to be our forgiveness. You break, he buys. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for what that means. We thank you, God, that you offer that to us. And I pray now in this time, Lord, if there's anybody here who does not know you as Savior, just as I did when I was 16, I wish somebody would have told me all that I've heard today, then I would have become a Christian at 7. I wouldn't have waited, Lord, but I just didn't understand it. I thought there was two kinds of Christians. I thank you that when we break, you'll buy. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die, that you know Jesus Christ is Savior, this is the most important milestone, the most important violin that could ever be played, the most important piece of wood. Don't walk past him on your busyness. Pray this with me. Quietness of your heart, the voice of your lips. As I pray, you just repeat it after me. Dear Jesus, I know that I have done things wrong. I know that I have sinned and I've broken my heart. I thank you that your death on the cross buys me back. I pray that you would be my Savior and forgive me of my sins. Come live in my heart, Jesus. I need to be saved. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We thank you that once we're saved, we can never get unsaved because it's based on you, not on us. Trust is in your faithfulness. Thank you that once saved, always saved. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.